Our scripture comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12.
When we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are not looking back. We are looking forward by looking back. When Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago, the future that God has in store for every believer manifested itself in time and history. The inauguration of the kingdom of God on our weary planet was now complete. Resurrection morning was a snapshot of our future. It was a sweet scent of a new world, and we have breathed it in. And that very life that raised Jesus from the dead is the same life that has been unleashed within us now. It raised us from spiritual death. It empowers us to live like Jesus. And it will raise our decayed bodies from our tombs one day. So what we're doing today is not just looking back, but looking back at our future world. The brilliant beam of the new creation illuminating our dark existence. It's the glory of our kingdom come here and now. The switch has been turned on. And our lives, our thoughts, and our priorities, and convictions, and attitudes, and view of death, and suffering, and enemies, and every little viral molecule that may ever threaten us is forever changed because we're now living with the lights on. We once were blind, but now we see. We were stumbling around in a kingdom of darkness, but now we have been transferred, we have been transplanted into the kingdom of light. And this is what we mean when we say, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. The greatest news that the world has ever heard came from a cemetery near Jerusalem. He is not here. But he has risen. I read of a man and his 5-year-old son driving past a cemetery and noticing a large pile of dirt next to a freshly dug grave when the little boy said, "Look, Dad, one got out." Every time that we drive past a cemetery, we should call to mind the one who got out, the one the grave could not hold, and what his resurrection represented as the first fruits of our future life. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul, himself radically converted by a personal encounter with the risen Christ, describes and unpacks the reality of Christ's resurrection and how it means more than just one man making it out of a grave. Verses 1 to 11 focus on Christ's bodily resurrection. Verses 11 to 34 focus on the certainty of bodily resurrection. And verses 35 to 58 focus on the nature of bodily resurrection. Today, we look at just the first 5 verses, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5, and we will look at this material by answering three questions raised in the text. Question number one, what is the good news? The word gospel means good news. And here, Paul gives us the content of the good news, the gospel. You can find it here in four separate elements, each of them signaled with the Greek word hati, which is the English word. It's translated into English with the word that. So you can see it here, even in the English text. What is the gospel? What is the good news? He says in verse 3, see that first word, that? The gospel is, the good news is, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. History is what it means when we say that Jesus died. But when we say that he died for our sins, when we talk about the significance of the death of this God-man, Jesus Christ, we are now into the realm of theology, of interpretation of what that death meant. There were all kinds of people crucified, all kinds of deaths, all around the world, all through history. This one was unique. He died for our sins. The theologians refer to it as a vicarious atonement. Vicarious means something done on behalf of another. He took our sin, our guilt upon himself. And when he died on that cross, he was dying as payment for our sins. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, then that he was buried. He really did die, and that's the point of mentioning the burial here. But it also is, it's paving the way for what we're going to hear about soon, the empty tomb. He was buried. He did die, but it points us forward to the empty tomb. The body of Christ crucified was buried, and then third, so that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and then we're still in verse 4, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. On the third day, meaning we're counting now, that it counts Good Friday when he was crucified, it counts Saturday as day number 2, and now resurrection morning, day number 3. He was raised, and it's not just a spiritual resurrection, as if this was just something that happened in the minds of the disciples because they were so thinking so positively and hoping that Jesus would somehow make a difference now that he'd been taken away and crucified. No, he was buried bodily in the tomb. It's not just a spiritual resurrection. His body was raised. The way Dostoevsky puts it in Crime and Punishment, life had replaced logic. Those of you who were part of our Maundy Thursday service, remember when Jesus wanted to teach his disciples about the meaning of his death, he didn't just give them a theory, he gave them a meal to invite them to draw close. Here, when he teaches about atonement, he is crucified and then raised to new life. His resurrection indicates that the Father accepted his payment on behalf of our sins. Our payment, our debt was paid in full through the suffering and death of Jesus. And fourth, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he goes on to list many more. So the gospel consists of this: Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised, and then he appeared to multiple witnesses. His resurrection is confirmed by multiple witnesses in all kinds of settings over a period of 40 days. Now, when you look at a list like this, you'll notice that the gospel is not something that I do. The gospel is an announcement of what God has done through Jesus Christ. It's the beginning of the new creation in Christ. It is not a self-help plan. It is not a way to pull your life together or reform it to be a better person. It's an announcement of what God has done in Christ and what he offers to everyone who will surrender allegiance to Him, who will trust Christ as Savior and Lord. This is the good news. It is news. It is the greatest news ever announced to humanity, and it's summarized here in this way. He died for our sins, was buried, was raised again, and then appeared to confirm His resurrection. All of this done according to the Scriptures. What should we do with this message of good news? Well, let me give you four things we should do. They all happen to begin with R. I hope it makes you remember them. Number one, it's news that we need to receive. We need to receive this news. And what does that involve? Well, according to the text, it means that we have to hear it. Paul says, this is the gospel, this is the good news that I preached to you and which you received. So we have to hear it, meaning we have to hear it preached from the Scriptures. What was he referring to? Because Paul at this point didn't have the New Testament. It's probably referring to teaching like we find in Isaiah 52 and 53 about the suffering servant who dies on our behalf. You need to hear the testimonies that are listed by people who encountered this risen Christ so that you can weigh the evidence for yourself. You need to hear the good news. So you need to, first of all, hear it, but then receiving also involves accepting it as true. This kind of news demands a response. N.T. Wright put it like this: God's new world has been unveiled in Jesus Christ, and you are now invited to belong to it. Have you accepted that invitation? And receiving this news involves standing upon it. See that in verse 1? I remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand. So it starts to affect how we see ourselves, our identity. It's more than just intellectual affirmation. You bank your life on it. And it's not just a one-time commitment. It's an absolute surrender of all that you are to Jesus Christ as Lord because He was raised from the dead. You stand upon this. You build your life upon this truth. And as I said, it's not a one-time, I mean, you need to take a first step, but it's not just a kind of one-time intellectual thing you check off your list. How do we know that? Because He says in verse 2, this is the message by which that you stand, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if, it's conditional, you hold fast the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Believing in vain here doesn't mean that the message might be wrong. Believing in vain here really refers to not making a hasty commitment. It's a commitment that you have reasoned through. You've come to the point where God has prepared you now to surrender all that you are. You take your stand on this truth that Jesus is alive, that He is the substitute sin bearer whose sacrifice has been accepted by God on behalf of me. I mean, on my behalf, because I'm trusting and relying on Jesus. There is, as one commentator said, a coherent consideration of this message. You've thought about it. You've counted the cost, and you've surrendered it all to Jesus. That's what it means to receive Jesus, to receive the good news of the gospel. The second R, what are we to do with this message? We're to remember it. Paul had to remind the Corinthians about this, he says in verse 1. We are people who are easily distracted by the cares of the world, the stresses that we face, easily distracted by the charms of the world and the things that we can buy or own, things that have a way of wooing us away from the good news of the gospel. But Paul says here in verse 3 that what he delivered to the Corinthians when he preached the gospel to them, this was a matter, he says, of first importance. It's to be the highest priority in our lives, the gospel. It's not just a commitment you make and then move on and live however you want to live. You build your life on this one. We need to be reminded of it over and over again. It's one of the reasons we need to gather together, online or here, together in person, to sing the gospel, to hear it again from the scriptures, to be taught the gospel all over again. It's not just a ticket to heaven. It's a whole new way of life, surrendering yourself to Jesus Christ. We need to receive it. We need to remember it, and we need to rely upon it. Personally, rely on it. You need to rely on the work that another person has done. See, in the other religions of the world, and in many people's view, even twisted view of Christianity, we somehow think that this is something that we earn by being a better person or by cleaning up my life, and then God will find me acceptable. And that's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus is the great Savior of great sinners, that he died in the place of the penalty that sinners deserved. And when we trust him, the moment that we trust him, all condemnation is removed. We are accepted by God forever. Why? Because Jesus lived the perfect life that we could not live. We need to rely on the good news of the gospel, and the focus of these verses is on Christ and his achievements, not on how well I'm performing, not on how well I may have reformed my own life. I need to receive it, remember it, rely upon it, and I need to repeat it. This is not news that you're supposed to hoard. You're supposed to go tell it on the mountain. Paul preached. He says, what I preach to you is what I had received. So Paul had received this message from someone else. He preaches it to the Corinthians. And when they believe it, they become Christ's ambassadors to the world to take this good news of Jesus and tell everyone about it. N.T. Wright, we are like the musicians called to play and sing the unique and once only written musical score. We don't have to write it again, but we have to play it. The music of the gospel, we need to sing it. We need to tell others about it. We need to repeat the good news so that they come to enjoy all the benefits of Christ that we enjoy. Why is this event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the good news that he is alive, why is this gospel so important? Three things. Number one, it is the only way that we and others can be saved. You see that language of salvation in verse 2, that when we receive the gospel and we take our stand on the gospel, it is that message by which we are saved, if we continue to hold fast to it. The language of salvation has to do with deliverance from the judgment of God. We are saved through the wrath of God's judgment that we deserve. And the way that we are saved from it is all of that judgment is transferred to Jesus. All of his perfect obedience is transferred to our account. And we are saved. You could somehow believe in the historical fact that Christ rose from the dead and not be saved. You could just believe that it happened. That doesn't mean you would be saved. But we cannot be saved if we do not believe that Christ died and was buried and rose again from the grave. This is the only unique sacrifice that can save us from our sins and adopt us into God's forever family. That's why it's so important. That's why it's important you receive it and believe it for yourself, that you make a personal faith commitment yourself to this Christ, and it's why you can't keep it to yourself, but tell others. Why is this gospel so important? Because secondly, it infuses our Christian living, that is, are living the Christ life, living like Jesus, loving like Jesus. It infuses our Christian living with new creation significance. with eternal significance. All of a sudden, all of life becomes filled with possibilities of honoring Christ and advancing His reign and seeing other people's lives transformed, people healed, people lifted up and encouraged, seeing hope restored in the lives of people because of the good news of Jesus Christ and the way it is transforming us. N.T. Wright said, "What you do in the Lord is not in vain." He's quoting the very last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to turn there. This is where Paul wraps up his teaching on the resurrection by saying, "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Because Jesus Christ is alive, everything that you do in His name is not empty. It's not worthless. It's not just a religious ritual that you go through and then it's kind of over. No, it's infused with meaning and significance. Here's what Wright says. You are not oiling the wheels of a machine that is about to roll over a cliff. You're not restoring a great painting that shortly is going to be thrown into the fire. You are not planting roses in a garden that is about to be dug up for a building site. No, you are, strange as it may seem, and almost as hard to believe as the resurrection itself, you are accomplishing something that will become in due course part of God's new world. Think of this now. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, every act of love, gratitude, and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and delight in the beauty of His creation, every minute spent teaching a severely handicapped child to read or to walk, every act of care and nurture, of comfort and support for one's fellow human beings, and of course, every prayer, all Spirit-led teaching, every deed that spreads the gospel and builds up the church and embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption and makes the name of Jesus honored in the world, all of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation that God will one day make. Do you believe that? When you believe that, it totally revolutionizes the way you live. It's why we prioritize humble servanthood like Jesus. It's why the least become the greatest. As we become more and more like Christ, we do it because we honestly believe, in light of His resurrection, that it is the best and happiest way to live life. Third, why is the gospel so important? Because it secures a hope that is stronger even than death itself. The sting of death has been removed. The now late R.C. Sproul said, "The day of one's birth is a good day for the believer, but the day of death is the greatest day that a Christian can ever experience in this world, because that is the day he goes home, the day that he walks across the threshold, the day that he enters the Father's house." The good news gives us a hope that is stronger even than death. In fact, nothing shines as brightly against the backdrop of death as the gospel does. But notice again, the gospel is not something that I do. It is an announcement of what God has done through Christ. And you either believe this message or you don't. And once you believe it, God begins His work of changing you from the inside out, because you cannot hold fast to these truths and not be transformed into a new person. into the very person that you were meant to be. Tim Keller said, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. God's new world has been unveiled in Jesus Christ, and you are now invited to belong to that new world. If you want to talk with someone, even today, about a decision that you may have made in response to this gospel message, then here's what I want you to do. I want you to go online to connect.44life.com, and there you'll see a connection card. I'd love to have you connect with us in this way by giving us some contact information and indicating that you have trusted Christ for the first time there. And then someone will reach out to you within the next 2 hours. So here we can bridge the gap between the technology that separates us. We can have conversations as real human beings about what God is doing in our lives. If you've made a first-time commitment of your life to Jesus Christ in this way, please go to connect.44life.com, fill out the connection card, and someone will be in touch with you in the next 2 hours. We're not just looking back when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We are anticipating all that is ours now because of this historical fact. And we're anticipating everything that lies ahead for us because Jesus Christ is alive, never to die again. All of his promises are true, and we have a hope that will never die. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, what an unspeakable comfort it is to be able to talk to you at a time like this and know that you hear us because you are alive. We acknowledge you as the risen, reigning King that you are, and we thank you so much for unveiling the new world to us, the new creation to us, and inviting us to be a part of it. We acknowledge that we're not worthy to enjoy these benefits, and we will stand eternally amazed that you have secured them on our behalf and that we receive them by simple faith like a child. I pray for anyone today who has made a first-time commitment of their lives to you as the risen Lord. And I pray now, God, that you would so work in their lives that their roots, their spiritual roots, would grow deep into your word, the Bible, that they would begin to hear more about the teaching of the word and grow strong in their faith and begin to tell others the good news that you are alive. Jesus, we love you. We just can't wait for the day when we will see you face to face, and we thank you that even our death is a day to celebrate our passing into your glorious kingdom. Lord Jesus Christ, receive this prayer now and all of the glory that you deserve through your people. In your name we ask this. Amen.